C1OB. Number 5A.
We have taken the sixth subject, which is all about the inner consistency of Christian Science, and we would have to see that actually those who criticize Mrs. Eddy and the textbook, that they are inconsistent. Therefore, Mrs. Eddy takes that whole question of inner consistency and explains it like this. She says, in order that Christian Science is consistent, from the point of view of mind, we must see that the words and the deeds are consistent. That the words must be proved by deeds, then they are consistent. From the point of view of spirit, she showed that the inner consistency of Christian Science can only be gained if we approach the subject through their spiritual meaning and not really through the letter meaning, but that the spiritual meaning is that which is valuable and which is necessary. From the point of view of soul, she says that the inner consistency of her teaching can only be appreciated if it is investigated with spiritual sense and with spiritual understanding. Then at the point of principle, she shows that the inner consistency of Christian Science is only seen when one bases oneself just on one foundational principle and not on two creators, two infinite creators, but just on one principle. Then from the point of view of life, he says the moment Christian Science becomes consistent, that we see that there is only one father in the universe, namely life, and that father of the universe is not the father of a lie, and therefore all that there is true is deducible from that one life. Life that is life within himself, and that cannot be misconstructed. And so we came to the tone of truth as truth. Here we stopped, and here we see epitome. In Christian Science, as in the Bible, truth is logical and not contradictory, so that the inner consistency of the teaching of Christian Science is based on the fact that if two statements directly contradict each other, that the one must be true and the other must be false. And because Mrs. Eddy says, I build on that basis, therefore science is not contradictory, and it coincides with the scriptures, and it sustains logically and demonstratively every point she presents, so it is not made up of contradictory aphorisms. Aphorisms are single truths. Aphorisms are wise statements, but single statements. And here she would indicate that these statements, these single statements, could contradict themselves until one sees that all statements are actually interrelated and into one whole, and therefore stem from one grand root. And finally, at the point of love, she brings in an interesting point, namely that she refutes the contradictory remark that they say, the opponents say, that the practitioner has a special healing gift. And so she says, no, it is actually the Holy Spirit and not the faith in a person that heals. She says, if faith in a healer would heal, why don't the clergyman heal? Because the congregation also has faith in their preacher. So why don't they heal? And therefore she wants to bring out that what she teaches is that it is only the Holy Ghost that heals, and not the faith in a person, nor the faith of a person. Therefore, she could also heal those who did not believe in the Holy Ghost, so that the belief of the patient nor the belief in a person is actually the healing power, but that the healing power is the Holy Ghost. And so in this way she repudiates all the contradictory statements that are brought forward. So this leads us to the last big subject on love. Here we have the main tone epitome, that the lack of inner consistency in our understanding that there is only one being, with the accent on one, would prevent our demonstration of the one Christianity. She brings out here the whole question of Christianity. Is Christianity workable or not? What is the goal of Christianity? Do we attain the goal of Christianity? Actually, we are here in a chapter that is the point of intersection of Christianity from the absolute standpoint with Christianity from the relative standpoint. Therefore, the question, does Christianity work? Does really Christianity bring forth its demonstration? And so the last big subject that she takes up is that the one great obstacle for demonstrating that one Christianity, the universal Christianity, that Christianity which would embrace not only the Christians but everybody, the Jews and the Christians alike, that the lack of inner consistency in our understanding is really that which prevents demonstration. It is that lack that we don't see that everything hinges together, that every part is not really a part, but is always only an aspect of the whole, that if we don't see that if we still have that feeling that we can pile up statements on statements, true statements on true statements, that if we still have that feeling that will prevent us from demonstrating the one Christianity, the unity of Christianity. And this is a great point. It's a point that it seems so difficult to explain to the students, though the whole idea is so simple. The whole idea is that the one infinite cannot be divided. And if the one being cannot be divided, we should never have a sense that an individual idea is something that is apart from the divine principle. It is that which I see mostly in this country among the Christian Scientists, that it just shatters me always. I have never expected that would happen in a country where Christian Science is now over 100 years old, that the students still run after single statements and argue with people with single statements, with isolated truths. See, this is what Mrs. Eddy says here, that it is that great obstacle for understanding Christian Science, that people still think in isolated truths instead of always reasoning from the infinite one and deducing from the Infinite One, never leaving the indivisibility of the Infinite One, and therefore finding their answers always from that standpoint of the indivisible one. This is like an epidemic, you see, that has crawled into the consciousness of the Christian scientists. They dole around, can you say dole around, single statements, single truths, and this is killing the whole science. Here, at the last subject of love, which is always universal, all-embracing, and therefore symbolizes the one Christianity. Christianity is always at the point of love, at one Christianity. She wants to bring out that we always must have a holistic sense of being, never an atomistic sense of being, of fact. So let's see how she explains this seventh subject. Interestingly enough, as far as I can see it, she presents that subject not through seven subtones of the synonym, but through the Word, Christ, Christianity, and Science, showing here that actually the one Christianity is only really properly conceived when we see that there is only one Word leading to being, that there is only one Christ, one ideal that we should adhere to, that there is actually only one Christianity, the Christianity of all people, of all men, and that there is actually only one interpretation of the textbook, the scientific interpretation of the textbook, and not many interpretations of the textbook. So that sense of oneness just stands out as the unity of God and man, which we find always at the point of love. How does she explain really love from the point of view of the Word, the complete Word, or the complete achievement of the Word? I made the following epitome: only spiritual scientific knowledge leads finally to the goal of the one Christianity. You can see here the tone of love, namely one Christianity as the goal. Well, the moment we have a goal, we have the Word, because it shows that there is an approach to the goal. And we know that the approach is always the Word. Through the Word order, we approach God. That's why the Word order of mind, spirit, soul, principle, life, truth, and love is the order we choose when we want to build up in consciousness the complete sense of God. So here she shows that there is only one way to God, only one Word development that leads us to the goal. And this Word is naturally the understanding or the knowledge of that way. Therefore, she makes it rather plain that the way to that goal is that we first begin to understand and to know spiritually and scientifically our goal of one Christianity, and that we are not going along that way with the tool, with unscientific tools. She says, yes, it may be so that for the moment we still need the material senses for our existence. We still need that because at the present moment we need the material senses to get around. We want to see, we want to hear properly. We wouldn't be happy if we wouldn't. But she says, be careful This is not the way of the world, though for the moment we must make that compromise, see that it is only really the spiritual sense that will lead us to the goal. So she says, when shall we arrive at the goal of true Christianity? And naturally she says, this is a question that takes time, and but that we have to really to rely only on spiritual sense, that the evidence of the existence of spirit soul is palpable only to spiritual sense, and therefore we must do this even though the material senses are still indispensable for our existence. You see, it's that great question which says, but in order to achieve the high purpose of true Christianity would mean that we would have to drop the material senses. And we would say, but I can't drop them right now. I'm dependent right now that I can see properly, that I can hear properly, that my senses, my material senses are normal and healthy. And she says, yes, that's all right, but that isn't the question. The question is what you take as the is it which on which you put your whole weight, on which you work? The priorities, you see. Where are the priorities? Yes, the priorities must still be on the spiritual sense, though we need at the present moment our material senses. So set the priorities right, and then you will arrive at the goal. But in order to set the priorities right, she goes to the next subject of asking, what is your ideal? And so that's the Christ, because the Christ is our ideal. It's the ideal on which we have set our eye. My epitome here is, when material ideals are subordinated to the one spiritual ideal, nothing is lost and all is won. You see again the standpoint of love, all is won. All is gained. Huh? All is gained. But through the Christ, because we know very well that if we say, well, in this material world where we have to live materially, we have to feed ourselves, we have to make an income so that we can pay our bills and so on. We can't say this is now no more possible, this is material, so that we don't need it. It says, oh no, this is necessary. But the question is, what is the ideal in our heart? Again, what is the... what are our priorities as an ideal? And see that the spiritual ideal is always put at the first place and not the material ideal. You see, she doesn't ask that we should leave everything material behind at this point. She knows that we can't. She knows that it would not be common sense to demand that. But she says that really doesn't matter. As long as we set the spiritual ideal higher than the material ideal, that we put the spiritual ideal always first and the other second, because she knows that this is a point where most students fail, that they always say, well, if I have time left over, I will study, and I will study the books. But if I have no time left over, well, it's too bad. I would have loved to study, but I can't. Well, who decides for what the time is left over? We decide it. Our material ideal, in this case, decided and says, First, we have to run after a material ideal, and if some time is left over, I devote a little bit of my time to the spiritual ideal. And that is naturally the crux of every advancement. It is asking, really, what Atonement and Eucharist is asking, what do we put first? Are we willing, really, to take up the cross in order to win the crown or not? And I feel this is a very crucial question that the Christian Science movement has not grown, because one can see that usually the ideal that the Christian Scientist has is to gain material things, material wealth, a better material life, and that always the material came first and the spiritual second. And this kills all Christianity. Christianity says, as a Christ, I have one ideal, and that's a spiritual ideal, and that must be in the first place, and everything takes second place. And everybody can do that. Everybody can do that. It's only a question of being willing to do it. And she says, you know, if you do it, you will not lose anything. That's the point. We'll not lose anything. Because the human mind will say that if you neglect or if you put the material ideal second, you may lose a lot. You may not have so much income, you may lose your friends, you may lose this and that, and it's not true. If that would be so, then Christian Science would not be true, because it says that if we put first things first, that we gain more than if we put second things first. It is only so that the value we get back will be different. It will be a spiritual recompense and not a material recompense. And it's therefore so that we have to value a spiritual recompense more than a material recompense. We must value more to lose a lot of friends that are not true friends and win one friend that is a true friend. But that is much more valuable. But Christian Scientists don't want to follow truth because they are afraid of losing their friends all over. Thank God, you know, that the science of Christian Science demands much more than that. That it demands really your whole being. You can't get what we teach in the science of Christian Science through thinking. You can only gain it by first getting clear in your thinking what it's all about, and then to fulfill the demands. The fulfilling of the demands, that living sacrifice, is that which gives us the understanding. Not the thinking and study. That doesn't do the trick. It's only the beginning. But it is that living sacrifice that goes right through one's whole life, right from one day to the next, right through one year through the other year, is that which develops true understanding within us. And therefore, what we teach here cannot just be listened to and then go home and say, I'm going to teach it also. You can't. You will fail. You have to live it through. And to have first to show that you put that spiritual ideal first in your life, and you have to prove it for a few years, day in and day out, that this is a living science and not a mental science. It's a science that has to be embodied in your life, and only that embodiment in your life is teaching afterwards. That speaks for itself. So here she brings up these two ideals. One ideal that is spiritual ideal, indestructible, glorious, real, eternal. and through a right estimate of what is real, nothing is lost and all is won. If only the students could see that they never really lose a true value by putting the spiritual first and the material second. If they only would see that from morning to night, they would get somewhere. They would go somewhere. Whereas the material ideals are always imperfect, destructible, they give personal pleasures, yes, and they require less self-abnegation. But a rule of Christian Science is self-abnegation, as we learn later on. So she says, both ideals we cannot have. We must give to one the superiority or the prerogative. Which one are we bringing out? Having two models, we have practically none. If we constantly vacillate between one and the other ideal, we have actually no ideal. And we will be thrown back and forth like a pendulum, she says. Yes, that's the tone of love as Christ. So we had first love as the Word, which says there is only one way to the goal. There is only one way that leads to Rome. There are not many ways that lead to Rome. Not anybody can go the way he likes and says all ways lead to Rome. There is only one way in science. That's the straight and narrow way of the Word, which Jesus taught. He didn't say the way is wide. He says it's straight and narrow. And therefore, she says, there is only one Word, and that one Word of God is to understand the goal of Christian Science and to go that way, in spite that we live in the material world and that have to fulfill our duties in the material world. Because you cannot have two ideals. You come to the Christ. There is only one ideal. And if we have two ideals, we have none. But if we give everything to that one ideal, then we will everything. And it is not so, as mortal mind says, that we will lose a lot. We will only lose hell. That's the only thing we lose. We lose all our false friends. We lose all our false support. We lose all our false surrounding. That's what we lose. But all that will be helpful for our spirit advancement, we will gain. You can be quite sure it's true.